How many love is amazing grace? Wow. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Hallelujah. Thank God I was blind, but now I see. This is amazing grace. So amazing. So amazing. God says it. That settles it. Old phrase used to say, God says it, I believe it. That settles it. You can take the middle part out, because when God says it, it's true, even if I don't believe it. But God says it, and that settles it. Thank you for all of you who participated in the gifts of the Spirit this morning. I didn't send you all a copy of my notes, but the Lord's on a very consistent theme this morning because He wants to emphasize things to us. How many know the promises of God are yes and amen?
Yes.
That means His promises are so powerful, so positive, so righteous, so glorious, and His promises are based on what He does, not on what we do. Aren't you glad this morning for the promises of God that He keeps? Aren't you glad that He always keeps His word? Come on, I said, aren't you glad He always keeps His word? Man breaks promises altogether. If you've got your hope in government, you know life's going straight into the toilet. So God is much better. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
He always keeps His promises. You know, it's an old phrase sometimes when people have broken promises and then they try to come up and say, I'll do that. Somebody in the background invariably is going, promises, promises. Promises, promises. But God's promises are yours.
Yes.
Say it with me. God's promises
are yours.
Now personalize it. God's promises are mine. Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 are what's known as the Psalms of Ascent. If you recall, in the Old Testament, God told His people, three times a year you will come up to celebrate festivals and celebrations with Me. And Jerusalem is high. It's 2,500 feet. You've got about 800 feet below sea level when you're in Jericho, but you've got to go up the hills. No matter what direction you approach from, you come up the hills into Jerusalem. So the Psalms of Ascent were Israel's songbook. And as they would come in pilgrimage, the multiplied numbers of people walking and coming into the city together, the closer they got every step, they got the joy that filled their heart. They began to sing these psalms that reminded them of how great God is, how good He is. Look, He's delivered us. Look, He's worthy of our praise. How good it is to go into the house of God, and they can see off in the distance the Judean hills and Jerusalem, and then pretty soon they can see the temple, and they're coming in, and their hearts are full of joy. And Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8, brings these words. I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? The answer to that question is an obvious no, because it continues on. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Come on, say that with me. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. How many are glad Jesus ain't asleep on your need? He didn't go to sleep on your watch, thank God. Indeed, it says, He who watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. The Lord Himself watches over you. Come on, say that with me. The Lord Himself watches over me. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day. By the way, it gets hot in Israel. He's the protective shade. Sun won't harm you by day, nor the moon at night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and watches over your life. The Lord keeps watch over you as you come and go, both now and forever. Someone thank God with me. Thank you, Jesus. Through the ups ups and the downs and the roller coaster ride of their history, God's hands are on Israel. His promises, yes and amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20 declares that. Today, Jesus watches over each and every one of you in this room. He's not asleep. He is not blind. He is not deaf. He is keeping you and he's keeping me in his hands. But sometimes we kind of feel like, hey, did you go to sleep back there? No. His promises are your promises. Personalize it with me. His promises are my promises. Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect. You've heard this verse before. It's on a lot of promise cards. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Don't forsake the works of your hands. Out of the New American Standard, that verse is, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. NIV, New International Version, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. New Living, the Lord will work out his plans for my life. Sometimes you may feel like you're the one being worked out, but it says he'll work out his plans for your life. Psalm 91, verse 11. He will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in a couple of your ways. All right, everybody in the room, look up at the screen and read this with me then. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Past tense. He was there. When you've given your life to Jesus, no matter how difficult that time was, and many of us have been through times of incredible pain and agony where you didn't think it could get any worse, and then you find somebody who had it a lot worse. But still we wonder. Past tense, he was there. Present tense, he's here with you now. And some of you may pause and have pause in your life where you go, I cannot believe he watches, that he sees this pain, this difficult, this problem. I can't believe the Lord allowed that to happen. Now remember, some of the things that have happened in our lives, God didn't want to have happen, but people are people and choose to do things. Some of you in this room are victims of horrific things. And I am sorry, for instance, you know the whole Me Too thing? If you were ever sexually abused, it is a horrific, horrendous issue and should have never happened. And I can tell you the heart of Jesus breaks for you in the midst of that, and he wants to help and heal you. It should never happen. But men and women are flawed and fallen and desperately need Jesus Christ. But even present tense, he's with you right now. And how about the future? Lord, you have no idea what I'm going through. Really? He's here. He sees you. He knows you. The scripture says, stir up your most holy faith. And that's what I'm here to do as your pastor this morning. Stir up your most holy faith to understand, no, even when it doesn't feel like it, he's right here. He sees, he knows. Watch Zechariah chapter 2, verses 5 and several of the verses. I'm going to go through Zechariah chapter 2 and several verses, beginning at verse 5. For I, says the Lord, will be a, come on, say it with me, wall of fire all around her. What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel that has gone into captivity in Babylon, and they're discouraged and they're dejected and they are rejected. Their sins did them in, but they're reaping the results and they wonder, is there any hope for me now? And God is saying, oh boy, not only is there hope for you, I've got a future and a hope for you. I've got great things in mind for you. As a matter of fact, I'm a wall around you, a wall of fire around you, and there is no way the enemy can get through to destroy you if you'll just keep walking with me. I'll be a glory in her midst. Look at the restoration promises. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. It's a beautiful phrase. Literally in the Hebrew, that means he is the little person in the pupil of your eye. And it means he's the little person in the pupil of his eye. What that means really is talking about that's the most vulnerable part of the eye. Your eyelid automatically shuts if you get close to it because he built in protection for your eyes. And it's the most vulnerable part. And if the enemy comes along and messes with you on God's behalf, he is saying to you, that really bugs me. And I'm here on your behalf. The enemy may try to punch you in the eye and I'll just take him out. He did on the cross. Then he goes on to say, verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Verse 11, many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day. They shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Verse 12, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. I'm gone too far. The Lord doesn't want me. The Lord doesn't see. The Lord doesn't know. And you look at these promises, and God says, don't kid yourself. I love you. I care. And I'm for you. Amen. Turn to each other and say, Jesus is for you. Now, this is from Zechariah. Zechariah, as a prophet, was born. Actually, there's other commentaries that'll say this a little differently. Most of them agree that Zechariah the prophet in the Old Testament was born in Babylon during the captivity of Israel. His grandfather took him back to Jerusalem at the time of the return under Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. He was a younger contemporary of the prophet Haggai. Y'all have heard of Haggai and Zechariah in the Old Testament. For a dozen years, let's bring this into context now. For a dozen years, the task of rebuilding the temple has sat half completed. And God commissioned Zechariah to step up and begin to prophesy to the people of God again, saying, there's a job to do. You've got something to do. Let's build the temple of God. The whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord, and it's time to rise up and rebuild. Come on, let's go. Let's put our shoulder to the work. There's a great future. The Messiah is going to come into his temple, and the whole earth shall see the glory. Come on, church, rise up and build. Do what God has called you to do. And here we are today, saying to one another, come on, church. Let's be the church of Jesus in the earth. Let's be what he's called us to be. Let's shine him. Let's radiate him to our family, to our neighbors, on our blocks, our communities. When you go into the businesses, people should be able to look at you and go, something different there. They're glowing. And then when they come and say, what's different about you? That's not the time to say, I had a good cup of coffee. That's when you get to say, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. But he reminds them of the future importance of the temple that the Messiah will have. But future blessing, he's saying, is contingent upon present obedience. They're not merely building a building, they're building the future. How did God stir them? He reminded them of his promises. He reminded them that his promises are yes and amen. It's true today. Wholehearted zeal in our walk with the Lord, believing his promises, bringing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. His promises are yours. Say it again. His promises are mine. Now let's go from test to testimony. Luke chapter 4. We're going to tie these together. Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is experiencing the tests from the devil. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Do you know what he's really pushing here? Come on, Jesus, show off. Come on, Jesus. The bottom line is, the people will accept you more quickly if you go ahead and jump down, and the angels will pick you up, and it's called presumption and pride. Put God to the test. Come on, Jesus. Show off. But Jesus had his trust in his Father, and Father God knew the right timing, the right place, the right time, the right way. Do you understand? Let's just talk for a moment. Do you understand that resurrection is meaningful because Calvary took place? Do you understand that life forevermore and forgiveness is meaningful because of repentance? If you just have resurrection without Calvary, you don't have redemption for mankind. And Jesus knew full well that his Father had sent him to die for you and for me and for everyone to take away our sins. And if he were to cut off the dealing of God that was to come in his life, if he were to jump out of his test straight into testimony, then he's looking at a testimony that fails to accomplish the heart of God. Little boy was sitting on a dock, and on this dock by the water was a little cocoon. And it was early spring, or whenever cocoons open up. And this little thing began to work its way out of the cocoon. And he watched, and he watched the struggle. Man, if you could see a little thing sweat, he would have seen sweat profusely coming off this little thing, trying to work his way out, and work his way out, and work his way out. And finally, the little boy could take it no longer. And he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll help." He pulled out a knife, and he sliced the cocoon. And what fell out was this half-developed, upper-body, gorgeous butterfly and lifeless rest of the body of this little larvae or creature that then died. And God has you and me in his hands and knows exactly what you're experiencing. And he says, "Come on, I know it's a struggle. I know. I am not a far off, not caring. But if you will allow me to take you through this, you will come out metamorphosized, resurrected into this gorgeous creature that brings glory to God." Now, when you look at it that way, how many are willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go through it"? Okay, many of you still aren't ready to say that. But there's a purpose. Let's try that again. How many are still willing, are willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I'll go through it"? Thank you. A few more. Oh, golly. But the reality is, he knows what it takes. Even when there's a tough test, trust his hands. Trust him. He'll take you from the test into the testimony. Trust his timing, his promises. His promises are real for you and for me. He's got you. Say it with me. He's got me. He's right there with you right now. How come, Jesus? How come when we make a decision for you, you never notice that? Make a decision. I'm going to run after God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. I'm going to love him more than I ever, ever, ever loved him before. How come right then we have a problem and life falls apart? Yeah. How come right then? We get discouraged, disheartened, distracted. Well, there's a couple of reasons, a couple of potential reasons. Sometimes, come on, by our choices. Now, when we make the wrong choice and when we sin, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When, if you sin, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God for His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and His love that picks us up and breathes on us again, blows the dust off. And He said, come on, honey, you can do it. Oh, up and at them. When your kids started walking and they fell down, did you look at them and chide them and say, you dope, well, I told you weren't ready for that step. We don't do that. We go, come on, you can, come on, try again, come on. And you cheer for every step that's taken. Jesus is doing the same thing. But sometimes we have to bear some results, but we're forgiven by His grace. But sometimes, church, it's spiritual warfare. What then? Number one, if you're taking notes, what then? Number one, remember His word. Remember the word of God. Remember His promises. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, he tells us, put on the whole armor of God. You're in God's army now. How many ever joined the military? Let's see the show of hands. When you came into boot camp, did they look at you and say, have a seat? Welcome. You want something to eat? They said, you can grow your hair as long as you want, guys. First thing they did, say, look, no, they didn't do that. You're in God's army now. And we all grow up, show up, stand up, suit up, put on the whole army of God, the whole armor of God. Verses 12 and 13 of Ephesians 6, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What we're talking about is how come these tests come sometimes? We've got all these promises, but sometimes it seems like we don't see them happen. How come? Sometimes our choice, and we need to repent. Sometimes we're in spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up. Come on, say it with me. Take up. Come on again. Take up the whole armor of God. That's an action. That's an action. That's a verb. That's a get up and do it. Take it up. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, verse 14 says, put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, truth and righteousness. Number 15, put on the preparation of the gospel of peace on your feet. Number 17, put on the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, the word of God, verse 17. Verse 18, another part of the armor, praying in the Spirit. Absolutely vital part of the armor. If you don't have that precious gift and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, be released in that gift and we'll be honored to pray for you. And God will continue to give you more strength as you do. But, number two, make sure you have your shield of faith. Make sure you have your shield of faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, take it up. The shield of faith. Now, I'm going to teach you about the shield of faith here for a few minutes, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Anybody ever felt a fiery dart? Sometimes you're walking down the road and bam, the wrong thoughts come in. You go, where'd that come from? Fiery dart. Sometimes you're in a conversation with something or with someone, and the devil wants to throw a real distraction and break a relationship. And thoughts come in and it's just like a fiery dart. Where'd that come from? Not from God, but from the devil. The Romans had something called a scutum. Can you say that with me? A scutum. Basically, it was a door carried by the soldiers who stand together in battle formation. It was the size of a door, not a round little oval like we often see depicted in pictures. And the Greek word in here is like this door, like the Roman scutum that Paul was trying to use as a picture. It was light enough to be held in one hand, large in height and width, and it covered the entire soldier who could be behind it, making it very unlikely that that soldier would get hit by missile fire and in hand-to-hand combat. The middle part in there, it's not just a doodad. It's called a boss or an umbra, an umba. And it's in the center, and it was a formed piece of metal that allowed you to push against the enemy and cause real damage. So not only did you have a tool of defense, you had a weapon to be able to slam down on the enemy. What would happen? They would have this formed on metal on the sides. And then they put pieces of wood together, similar to what we see in plywood today. But it was a substantial piece, light enough to carry. And then there was a leather, kind of a canvassing material. And before they would go out to battle, they would literally soak it in water. Why? Because when the fiery darts would come onto it, it would quench the fiery darts. And the word in this verse, quench, literally means to quench by dousing or extinguishing it, by drowning in water. It refers to the water-soaked shield of Roman soldiers. Before Roman soldiers, again, we talked about that. But if a shield was dry and the fiery darts came by or landed, you have a destroyed scutum. Church, the Bible tells us we are washed, what? By the water of the Word. Yeah. So if you're going to go into spiritual warfare, you need to make sure your shield of faith is there and you are fully drenched in the Word of God. If you're going to have victory, you get washed by the water of the Word, and then when the devil comes along, you know exactly what verse to fling his way to get him out in the name of Jesus. God knows how to equip you and me. The word fiery darts in the Greek comes from the Greek word belos, and it refers to an arrow with its tip wrapped in fabric soaked in flammable fluids so it would burn with hot and angry flames. The famous Greek writer Thucydides used this Greek word to depict an especially made long, slender arrow that outwardly looked harmless, but inside was hollowed out and filled with flammable fluids. And when that thing would burn, it would explode into a raging fire. When the devil strikes, sometimes we give room and that thought seems harmless. We play out a little movie in our head or allow a little problem to develop in relationship, and it just seems harmless. And Jesus says, you need to quench the fiery darts of the enemy, lest they destroy you. A root of bitterness springs up, defiles many. And God says, keep it clean, church. You're one people, stand together. The darts can come quickly. Without warning, that's why you always need your armor. So number one, be in the Word. Number two, have your shield of faith. Number three, stand together in formation. Look at that. That is literally what they did. One of the functions of this scutum was they would come together in formation. The front ones would have them out in front of them. The ones behind would put them overhead. And it was literally called a testudo, meaning a tortoise or a hard shell. And when they stood in formation together, the fiery darts could not destroy them. They could move with those tremendous shields and put them out in front of them, and they could stand there protected while the enemy lobbed all his fiery darts, and then when he was out of ammunition, they could go in and overcome the enemy and have total victory. Now, aren't you glad that's how Jesus has equipped you? The promises of God are yours and mine. The tests sometimes come. Sometimes our choice, we repent. Sometimes simply by spiritual warfare. You stay in the Word. You stand with the shield of faith. And you stand together. Paul was on a ship on his way to Rome. And the ship was getting ready to break up, and he tried to tell the people who were captaining the ship, "You've started on your journey too late. You should harbor here and wait out the winter." And they said, "No, no, no, we got to get on." Remember what happened? Shipwreck. And they fought those seas for days and days and days and days. They didn't eat. They threw everything overboard. After about, I think it was about 2 weeks, Paul stands up one day in their midst like his cheery fellow. And Acts 27:25, it's not up here, but Acts 27:25, if you're taking notes, write it down. It's a beautiful thing to hold on to. Paul stands up. They're famished. They're exhausted. They're beyond shot. And it's beautiful to read the scriptures because Paul is pretty cool. He goes, "I tried to tell you." But he says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." Because he says he had a vision in the night when Jesus came to him and said, "I've got to get you to the other side. You've got a lot of testifying to do, Paul, from test to testimony." But what he said out of the New King James, "Take heart. I believe God it'll be just as it was just told me." New American Standard, "Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God it'll turn out exactly as I've been told." NIV, "Keep up your courage, men. I have faith in God. It'll happen just as he told me." The New Living, "Take courage. I believe God it'll be just as he said." And out of the Message, "So dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me." I want you to say that with me. I believe God will do exactly what he told me. Again, I believe God will do exactly what he told me. You see, the promises of God. Your test, by the way, your test never destroys. It doesn't void the promises of God, because God's promises are yours. Stand with me, would you? How many believe it'll be as it was told you? How many believe God sees you, knows you, has you in his hands, and he's got great things to do for you and me? It'll be just as he told you. Amen. Musicians, will you come, please? Lord, we believe together this morning that it'll be just as you said. We believe that you've got us in your hands. And we believe that you are the God who does all things well. So as we come to you this morning, we come as a people who heard you over and over again tell us this morning how much you love us and how much you are with us. And Lord, we believe you. Say that with me. I believe you. I believe you, Lord. Say it again. I believe you, Lord. And I believe it'll be just as you said. If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to you and you need someone to pray with, there'll be people right here to pray with you. If you haven't given your life to Jesus, it's a day to do so. And let him encourage you again. Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. And I'm going to do one more while your hands are up. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Yes, come on, say it with me. I believe you, Lord.
Believe you, Lord.
Amen. Bless you all. Be released into a fantastic day in the Lord.